As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. Matthew 6:20-21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:20-21. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:20-21. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. All of you received a bulletin today, and inside of that bulletin is an insert. The insert's title is Battle for Soul Control. I would like for you to have that in hand. We'll be referring to it some along the way. Hebrews 4:12. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. We're the recipients of your word, Father, and we thank you for it. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of receiving the mind of Jesus Christ by means of studying the word of God. We bow to express our thanks today for the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that one of these days, we do not know just when, we'll leave this life, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, and then we'll be absent from the body and at home with our Savior Jesus Christ. We have so much to look forward to. We thank you that you've given us the assurance in your word that we're saved by grace, not by works, not anything we've done. And so today we express our thanks again for the fact that we know without doubt that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon us, but based upon that magnificent gift God gave through his Son to all of us. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 4:12 is a magnificent verse indeed. I know that I cannot fully explain this magnificent verse, but I'm going to try. I want to just spend time on every single word from the original language. I cannot do that. But if you're looking at it, you're seeing it on the screen, and you're seeing the verse in your Bible. It says, for the word of God. We have what is known in the Greek as a post-positive conjunctive particle gar. Very important to see it. Not translated second word, but translated the first word. For the word of God. For the word of God. And then there's the word zao. Z-A-O. And you can see immediately which way the word is used. It is a participle. Most of you are aware of the fact that you conjugate a verb, you decline a noun, and when you come to a participle, you can see that it is a present active participle, but it is a nominative masculine singular. I don't need to go into all the details here, but I just want you to see that this is the Word of God is living. And then we have the word energy, operative. We have the word sharper, beyond every two-mouth sword. In the Greek, you have several words, different words for the word sword. This one here is makarion. You can see it is M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A-N. Every two-edged sword, it's a sharp sword. It's different than the others. We'll not go into any detail on the sword. If you're interested in the sword, look it up on the internet, and we have it recorded there for you. Passing through as far as the division. Now look at this. Soul and of spirit. So you have psychikos, soul, pneumatikos, spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge, and this is an interesting word, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What I tried to do is to present this in different ways. There it is again. For the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than beyond every two-edged sword, two-mouthed sword, passing through as far as division. Notice, as far as division of soul and spirit. There's a difference between the soul and the human spirit. An exegetical study of this passage reveals that a distinction is made between the human spirit and the human soul. It's impossible for me to go into all the details, but I'm trying to get you into seeing it from a highlight, to see it from an outside perspective. Human spirit, human soul. Put it in your mind. Human spirit, human soul. The scripture says, and I'm showing you here, the Word of God is living and powerful, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, M-E-R-I-S-M-O-S, dividing. The word means to separate, divide, depart, a division of soul, suke, P-S-U-C-H-E, and pneumatos, spirit. What this is saying, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you, the human spirit is distinguished from the human soul. I'm not going into all the details, but I want you to see, and you need to put this down, the human spirit is distinguished from the human soul. When you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in the original creation of man, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. I'll let you pause and think about that. You've got to think it through. What did God do when He created man? In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. Now, in a few moments, we're going to be looking at the soul in this information. But right now, I'm trying to lay a foundation for you to see that you'll understand it better when you get this information, when you get here. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The breath of life literally includes both soul and spirit. When God created Adam and Eve, they were complete. Body, soul, spirit. We've analyzed this. We've looked at it hundreds and hundreds of times. The breath of life literally includes both soul and spirit. Now, if you look at this insert, there's an all-out battle for soul control. Each Christian must know that he will either be controlled by the Lord or by satanic forces, the old sin nature. He will either be controlled by the Holy Spirit and the divine roadmap, which is the Bible, or by the influence of satanic thinking, which is evil, and or both carnality. You have to dissect these words. You have to look at the words. Please note, number one, characteristics of the soul. We have a diagram, but we won't show it now. But the soul has various characteristics. The soul is the mentality of the cardia. The cardia is the mentality of the soul. The soul has awareness. You think about yourself and looking in a mirror. You're aware that you're there. I mean, you see yourself. You may turn away from the mirror and forget what you look like, but you have some remembrance. There's awareness of your soul. The soul has mentality. The soul has emotion. The soul has choice. The soul has conscience. The soul also has a distorter. That distorter was not in Adam and Eve before the fall, but that distorter was in Adam and Eve after the fall. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, point two, only the soul is saved, not the body. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. These are precious, wonderful, powerful verses. It's the soul that is saved, not your body. You and I are living in a decaying, dying body. I think all of us know that. I'm fully aware of it every day, and the longer I live, the more I'm aware of that. Am I telling you anything new? No. I'm just reminding you of something you already know. Number three, the real battleground in life is your soul, my soul, the comprehending part of mankind. Psalm 143, we're to say, I am a soul. I have a body. We usually say, I have a soul. That's not the way to say it. I am a soul. I have a body. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And verse 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God formed Yatsar, man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural, soul and spirit, and man became a living soul. You've got to take this home with you and keep it. It's got information that you need to refer to often. The definition of the soul. Now, I'm not going to go into the definition of the American College Dictionary and all that. You can look those things up yourself. Spiritual death, turn the page over, spiritual death resides in the soul. Sin, and I'll go through this rapidly, sin originated with Satan. You'll see all these scripture references. Sin entered the world through Adam, was and is universal. Jesus Christ is the only exception to that fact. You and I know that there is a virgin conception and the virgin birth. Got into discussion the other day with someone about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. And I was explaining to them some things about the passage of scripture in the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, where Jesus Christ, at the time of his birth, we see an emphasis not only upon the humanity side, but we see an emphasis upon the deity side. And from the deity side, he spoke. And this person couldn't accept that at all. But we had a good discussion anyway. I came out the winner of that situation, I believe. And we'll be back again. We're friends. We'll discuss that again. Sin incurs the penalty of spiritual and physical death. And in the book of Genesis, it says, dying, ye shall die. That's two different kinds of death. Dying, ye shall die. In other words, there was a dying first spiritually to Adam and Eve, and then later there was a dying physically. Are you with me in all this? You're saying, yes, I understand what you're saying. So we see that there's no remedy but in the sacrifice of Christ. Where am I? Sin. Okay, back up to Jesus Christ, the only exception. Jesus Christ was born physically alive, spiritually alive. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead. We got that? Okay. Look at number 6. You can study this yourself. This is so neat. The soul becomes the place of misery. But look at number 8. The soul is also the place of happiness. You know what? There are a lot of people who are miserable. There are a lot of people who are happy. The soul is the area, number 7, of the worst type of sins. And then we won't study that now. If you look at the screen, you will see the unbeliever does not have a human spirit. I will not go into all the details of everything I have here, but I want you to begin to see some of the things. The unbeliever does not have a human spirit. Body, yes. Soul, yes. But not born in God's kingdom. Unsaved. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man. The natural man is the unsaved man or the unsaved woman. If you'll notice what the word is in the Greek, it is psychikos, soulish. The unsaved man, the natural man, the lost man, the depraved individual who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's so plain. It's so understandable. I don't want you to miss it. What I've discovered is that people can hear and not hear. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can hear but not hear. You can get words, but you don't comprehend. I'm not saying you don't comprehend. I'm saying, let's just go over here. Here's a person over here. I'm not talking about you, because I would hurt your feelings, and I'm not going to hurt your feelings for anything in the world. I love you more than that. I want you to know we're talking to this guy over here. He's unsaved. He's lost. He's natural. That's what the scripture calls him. He's a natural man. He's a natural woman, a natural child. They have body and soul, but they've not been born into God's kingdom. How can they expect to appreciate spiritual things? They don't have it. They're not ready for it. They've got to be born again. That's what this says. Oh my, look at it. The natural man, psychikos. I'm not trying to teach you Greek, but I wish you could go away from here just saying psychikos, psychikos, knowing that that means soulish. An unsaved person is soulish. But stay with me. For they are foolishness. Now, take a look at this word. You're going to smile. M-O-R-I-A. Another word is M-O-R what? O-N, moron. Is that the way you spell it? Is that close enough? The Greek is M-O-R-O-N-I-A, which is the word moron. For those things are foolishness to him, the unsaved person. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now, you've got to learn this word. Anna, we've got all these prepositions. Anna is a preposition or here a prefix. The next part of the word is K-R-I-N-O, krino, which means the ability to see through or judge. It's translated from the Greek judge. So it says, the person who is unsaved does not have the ability to see through, to be a good critic of things that are spiritual. They do not have what it takes to be able to comprehend spiritual things. A person who is right with God, saved by grace, in fellowship with the Lord, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, has the gift of God, the comprehension ability, which we call the grace system of comprehension. Bless your heart. It's okay, Mary. Thank you. I love that, Robbie. He gets to a point where he has to say amen to the preacher. Or either he's saying, I've had enough. I want you to see, please, that the word Anna, A-N-A, you're going to be able to see these Greek letters, K-R-I-N-O, krino, the ability to be critical, the ability to be able to see through, understand some things. The unsaved person cannot comprehend because they're spiritually discerned. Look what Jude tells us in Jude 9. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. See, the unsaved person doesn't have the Spirit. The unbeliever being dichotomous. Have you ever heard that before? The believer being dichotomous does not possess the system that God gives to the believer, which we call the grace system of comprehension. Could I give you another point? Since the unbeliever does not possess a human spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, and I was trying to get this over in the first session, must act as a human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. Because you and I, unsaved, are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word believe as a noun is pistis, which is faith. But when we're told to believe, that's a verb. And the Greek is pistuo. Same word, only it is a verb, not a noun. So we have faith, pistis. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So the word pistuo means I faith it. I am believing it. I am accepting it. Since the unbeliever does not have the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit acts as the human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. This is so neat. The question I have is, how much faith does it take for an unsaved person to be saved? Not much. But what he has is God-given. See the difference? If it has to do with the individual and that person's ability, then it works. And it is not works. It's all of God and none of mankind. Stay with me and see what I'm trying to get over. This thing called works is the detriment of our society in the Christian realm. There are people who are constantly of the opinion that they have to do something in order to be saved. That is a disgrace to the grace of God. You are not, and I am not, saved because of anything we've done. We're saved because of what God has done, and we've accepted that gift. People are egotistical, supercilious, proud, because they think that God is pleased with what they're doing. And you know, I can say that in fellowship. I don't think I got out of fellowship when I said that right then. I said it with a little bit of anger. But I think it's righteous indignation. Did I classify that right? No, don't tell me. I just want you to see how wonderful the scripture is. Since the unbeliever does not possess a human spirit, then God works an act of the human spirit in the presentation of the gospel. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then the scripture says in John 16, and when he is come, this is beautiful, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Would you go back and look with me at this magnificent verse? We've got to see it from the Greek. Let's look at it. You're following along. For, right there, the word ho logos, to theou, the word of God, living. Do you see a verb there? No. Living. Operative. Sharper beyond every two-edged mouth sword. Passing through as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Isn't it amazing to see what God does? The human spirit is both the target and the storage area for information from God's Word. It comes from a word that we've used many times. It's the word gnosis. In the Greek, we have G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis. But the word I'm talking about now is not gnosis. Gnosis is information. The word that I'm talking about is epi, E-P-I, gnosis. And that's a prefix or a preposition that says a believer can have the ability to comprehend God's Word. How fantastic that is. It's receiving the Word of God. It's understanding the Word of God. It's making application of the Word of God. It's constructing a spiritual house of the soul. And it all leads to having Jesus Christ being preeminent, occupation with Christ. The spiritual IQ of the believer is determined by the amount of God's Word taken into the human spirit. You might want to write that down. The spiritual IQ of the believer is determined by the amount of the Word of God taking in to the human spirit. But it is a spirit in man, Job says, and the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. That's Job 32:8. But when you go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, I want to read it. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't want to be ugly to you or to myself, but one of these days we're going to leave this life. You're not going to take your car with you. You're not going to take your refrigerator. You're not going to take your house. You're not going to take your money. You're not going to take your clothes. What you're going to take and what I'm going to take is our spiritual IQ. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we're the children of God. The grace system only functions when the believer is right with God. You're sitting in this auditorium, and if you're in harmony with the Lord, God's Word is speaking to your life and your heart, and you are building in that spiritual house of the soul, your spiritual edifice. Truth, God's Word, residing in the human spirit, is the basis, the foundation for our spiritual IQ. When you go to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to those believers. And he's saying to us, in Ephesians 3:16 through 19, and then Paul is saying again in 2 Corinthians 7:13, if you are in harmony with the Lord, receiving His Word, your soul is going to be refreshed. The refreshing of the soul. I'm just looking through my notes. I promised Mike, I promised Edie that I would not give them all this information, that they'd have to work for hours to get it out on the internet. And that's the reason why I'm abbreviating it. But some of it, I just cannot help but let you see. We're living here for just a few years. We're growing on a day-by-day basis. It's important that we understand the danger of not knowing. It's dangerous, folks. Looking at it, as our girls would say, don't be talking about it from a negative standpoint. Look at it from a positive standpoint. Okay, daughters. On the other hand, looking at this same thing from the positive standpoint, the danger of not knowing is the greatness of knowing. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity of knowing. You've given us the ability to understand and be in fellowship and to learn and grow. And you have warned us about the danger of not knowing, but the blessing, on the other hand, of knowing. Help us to understand how powerful this is, to be able to have the thinking of Jesus Christ and utilize that thinking on a day-by-day basis. And very quickly, as we come to the close of our service today, for those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't have that thinking, but they can have. Because God can work the miracle of salvation if they'll believe. Change them from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. To give them the ability to have joy and appreciation for the things that are spiritual. We pray that there would be those, even at this very moment, who would accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.